So, I have been to a lot of weddings. I've attended a lot of weddings. I've performed more weddings than I can count. I used to DJ weddings before I was a pastor, and some people at Riverview actually had the badge of honor of having me DJ their wedding. And there are certain things that just always make me think of weddings. If I see a woman in a white dress, especially standing next to some guy in a suit, I think wedding. I see a bouquet of flowers, especially if somebody's holding it like this, I think wedding. I hear this song, I think wedding. See, here's how it happens. In most weddings I've been to, this song plays at some point. It's the most common song I've heard at weddings. And at this point, everyone looks to the back and they see the bride. And she walks down the middle. They forget that there's even a groom because he doesn't really matter that day. And she comes to the front, and as the bride and groom look into each other's eyes, I realize they're not going to hear anything I say the rest of the time we're there. And then somebody will get there, and they will stand up front, and they will open their Bibles, and they will read this passage from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I've heard that at so many weddings. So much so that when I read that passage, or I hear that passage read, or I see that passage somewhere, my mind immediately goes to marriage. I think a lot of us are like that. It's just kind of taken on a life of its own. And so we need a little bit of context to really understand this passage. Because the context is not a sweet wedding. The context is not cute little flower girls. The context isn't clueless ring bearers who won't walk down the aisle for the life of them. The context is the Apostle Paul yelling at a church for their deplorable conduct. In fact, it's more likely said, love is patient, you guys. It's kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. This is in the context of Paul rebuking the church, especially in a passage where he's talking about how they used their gifts in the church and how they thought about themselves. In fact, the problem in Corinthians in this passage is that people were focusing not on Jesus, not on how to use their gifts to glorify him or to reach others or to help others, but they were thinking about how could they use it to give themselves glory. Now, there's obviously application for marriage in here. There's application for our entire lives in here. But what we're going to hit today is Paul's intent, and that is to talk about the application in the church. How we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, treat one another. For those of you who are not Christians yet, you're just kind of chewing on this Christianity thing. What we're going to describe in this passage is what Christianity should be all about, what Christian brotherhood and sisterhood should be. And you may have never, ever seen this. And I'm sorry. Because this is how Christian brotherhood should be, Christian love for one another. But to get this, we need to remember our context. So we go back a couple verses to remember what Paul was just talking about. And in chapter 12, verse 27, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ, all y'all, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing and helping and administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts." If you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about higher gifts being those that impacted lots of people for Jesus and gave a lot of glory to Jesus. He said, you know, guys, let's do this. Earnestly desire those gifts. And then he says, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." A still more excellent way. In fact, what they wanted is they wanted to elevate themselves. They wanted the big showy gifts. They wanted tongues. They wanted prophecy. They wanted to glorify themselves. And he says, you know what? I'm going to show you something better than that. A more excellent way. This is a way that reflects who God is. Because God is love. It says in 1 John that God is love. Love is not an adjective that describes God. It's not just one of his character attributes. God is fundamentally in his being love. It's the definition of who he is. And so when we are unloving, we are ungodly. Sin is any failure to reflect the image of God in nature, attitude, or action. And so when we are unloving, we are sinning against one another and against God. And that's the context. And so Paul says, if I speak in the tongue of tongues of men and of angels, but have no love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but I have not love, I gain nothing. So Paul starts out with the gift that the Corinthians all wanted, tongues. And if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, this is what tongues is. Tongues is speaking in a known earthly language that you don't understand. So if I began right now to speak in French or Swahili, and I've never been taught those languages, that would be speaking in tongues. And they love that. I mean, who wouldn't want that? And Paul makes it even more ridiculous. He's like, if I could speak in the tongues of men, so I could speak any language. In fact, if I could speak the language that the angels speak, and he didn't say he could, he just said, if I could. If I could speak what the angels speak, and we don't know what language the angels speak. Every time we heard the angels speak in Scripture, they speak in a human language so people can understand them. But man, if they have their own language, how cool would it be to speak it? Paul says, if you could do that, it would be like a little kid playing drums in the basement of your house. I have a drum kit in the basement of my house. There's only so much one man can stand of a drum kit with a little kid playing it in the basement of your house. And so this is the big theological point. If you can speak any language in the world, you haven't been taught by a gift from God. If you can even speak the language of angels, but you don't love, you are annoying as crap. That's a theological term. You can write it in your Bible. If you don't have love, you're just annoying. In fact, he turns the temperature up in verse 2, and he says, and if I have prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. So he begins to talk about your worth. If you have direct revelation from God, that means, if you're a prophet, that means you have God's infallible word coming through your mouth. That's pretty powerful stuff. He says, if you have all knowledge, so you know everything about everything. If you understand all mysteries, so you understand all the mysteries of the universe. If you have so much faith that you can tell a mountain, hey, just could you go over there? And the mountain's like, okay, and it moves. He says, if all of that is true about you, and yet you don't have love, you are worthless. But he's not even done yet. Verse 3, if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Imagine that. Every earthly possession you have, you give away to the poor. And then, because you stand for Jesus, you are burned at the stake. Paul says, in that moment, you have gained nothing if you don't love. So let this sink in and rattle around in the cage of your soul. If you can speak every human language, even though you haven't been taught it, you can even speak the language of angels. You can speak the very infallible word of God. You have all knowledge about everything. You understand every nuance of the mystery of the universe. You have enough faith to tell a mountain to move and change places with another mountain. You give away everything you own and sell it to take care of the poor. You go to the stake and are burned for your faith. Paul says, if you do not have love, you are annoying and worthless. You are a zero. Why? Because God is love. And see, when we do those things without love, we make it all about me. Love makes it about others and about Jesus. And the problem with the Corinthian church, and it's the same problem with us, is we think that what we do gains us value or worth or standing with God. I mean, let's just be honest. Go right in that deep, deep, honest place. Do you believe that God is happier with you or would be happier with you if you sold every single thing that you owned and gave that money to the poor? Do you believe God would be happier with you if you had more knowledge or more wisdom or more faith? Do you think God would be happier with you if you gave up your life as a martyr? See, we tend to think that way. And yet, here's the truth. God wants us to be more loving. All that other stuff, yeah, it might be important, but without love, it's worthless because God is love. And so what Paul does in this passage is he lists out a bunch of things. And he says, this is what love is, and this is what love isn't. And before we go through this, just know that there are two absolute truths. And I know this. There is someone in this church that you find it hard to get along with. And if you're brand new, it's your first week, welcome. Just introduce yourself to a few people, you'll find them. There are people here that each one of us find it hard to love. All right, that's the first truth. Second truth, you are hard to love. Someone finds you very grating. Now, we don't tend to think that way, but it's absolutely true. We're that way to somebody, and somebody is that way to us, and that's the context of this passage. So as we go through this love list, I want you to think about that person. I want you to think about yourself and how you come across to others. I want you to think about this relationship you have with other Christ followers as Paul describes what love is and what love isn't. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's love. Now think about that in the context of your relationships with other Christ followers. Love isn't envious. You know, I like shoes. You'd be hard-pressed to know that now. I like cars. I like watches. Again, you'd be hard-pressed to know that right now. But I am not typically envious of people who have those things. In fact, I'm worse. Because the place where I struggle with envy is the place that the Corinthians struggled with envy, that Paul was dealing with. And that is, I'm envious when someone has a godly attribute, gift, or talent that I wish I had. When I hear about someone with a dynamic prayer life and they go and hide away for a couple hours a day and pray, I'm envious. I mean, I bore myself when I pray. I'm standing up here praying. You guys are not the only ones bored when I pray. I'm falling asleep on myself. And I struggle, and I work at it, and I work at this discipline, and I'll tell you, it is difficult for me to pray. And I'm envious. I'll tell you, I struggle when I hear a fantastic preacher. And instead of learning from them and growing in my flesh, I struggle with envy, and that's unloving. Paul says love isn't boastful. Man, we like to brag. Social media just feeds this, right? I ran 1.7 miles today. I'll tweet about it. Yeah, I do it too. But there's such a thing as spiritual boasting. I mean, I've heard people be in a conversation before where someone will say, I just led my brother-in-law to the Lord. Yeah, I led my brother-in-law to the Lord 5 years ago. I mean, it's not said quite like that, but we play this one-upmanship game when it comes to spiritual things. Now, those are great stories. Tell those stories. Let's tell those stories as often as possible. But can we make them about Jesus instead of you? Love is not boastful. Paul says love isn't arrogant. Arrogant is when we place ourselves up on the throne and we look down on everyone else. It's what Paul, or what James talked about so eloquently last week here at Riverview, the fact that sometimes we have a gift, we think our gift is so very important that we look down on people who have other gifts. It's arrogance. Love isn't rude. I mean, this is epidemic in our culture. You want proof? Here it is. That guy. Seriously, dude. 2 miles ago, we all saw that we were supposed to be in that lane. So we merged, and then you just go flying right by us. I mean, really, but let's do this. Can we do this? Can we make Riverview the, and I know this is an old fuddy-duddy kind of word. Can we make this a polite place? Can we just be the least rude people in the world? And I'm not just talking about a rude, I'm talking about your families. I'm talking about husbands with their wives with their husbands, or moms and dads with their kids, kids with their dads, all of us. Can we just stop being rude people? Let's hold doors. Let's say please. Let's say thank you. Love isn't rude. You know, of course, last time I talked about this, I talked about our parking lot. People were so kind to one another in the parking lot. It took like 3 hours to clear the thing. So let's have a modicum of efficiency along with our politeness. Okay, so just figure that one out. Okay, because I got places to be today. But here, love isn't rude. Love isn't insistent on its own way. Are you that person who always has to be right? Are you that person who always has to remind people when you're right? Are you always insistent that you have got this figured out? Well, there's going to be times that you're not right. Not only that, there's going to be times where you're right, but the opposite decision is going to be made. Love isn't insistent on their own way. So that means there's going to be times where you're going to show up here and you're not going to like the music. So what? At times you're not going to like the volume. Every week someone says, it's too loud. And someone says, that was really quiet this week. Whatever. Live with it. There are times where decisions are going to be made you don't like. There are times where our board of elders will make decisions that I don't like. Love isn't insistent on its own way. Love isn't irritable. Some of us are morning people. So we're irritable at night. Some of us are night owls. We're irritable in the morning. We say oh, I just need a cup of coffee. The morning people say, I just need my sleep. You're not allowed to be irritable ever. We just don't get to be. Love isn't irritable. Love isn't resentful. Now, resentful is an interesting word in the Greek because they translate it resentful here, but what it actually means is love doesn't count up wrongdoings. In other words, this is somebody who keeps a record of wrongs, other translations say. This is somebody who never lets go. They get bitter and they get resentful. And when you do something wrong, they remember it, and they remember it, and they remember it, and they bring it back up. And you want to apply one to your marriage, apply this one. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Because in marriages, there are going to be a ton of wrongs. And if you keep a record, your marriage is doomed. And it's the same with your relationships with one another. Someone sins against you. They hurt you. And you keep a record of that wrong? Love doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. That sounds really sinister, doesn't it? Rejoicing at wrongdoing.
It's like evil. Like the fruits of the devil. I mean, it
sounds so sinister. But the deal is, have you ever cheered inside when someone got what they deserved? Even if it wasn't a good thing. Have you ever cheered inside when someone did the wrong thing? If someone is flying along in traffic and a car pulls over to block them, do you cheer and rejoice in wrongdoing? See, the reason these are all sinful is because all of these characteristics are so unlike God. And so what Paul is getting at here is that is one way to live, and it's our default nature. But there's another way to live, a way that points a giant, shining, blinking arrow at Jesus, because God is love and Jesus came out of love. And so there's this arrow that points him, and it's living a loving life. Where Paul says love is patient. That doesn't come natural to anybody. I've met two-year-olds. And it's not just little kids, and it's not just traffic. We're impatient all the time. Sometimes I've seen mature Christians be impatient toward another new Christian's spiritual growth and maturity. Like, man, you've been a Christian for a week. Why don't you have that figured out? We're impatient. But love is patient. Love is kind. And now, don't read this as nice. It doesn't say love is nice. Love is kind. In fact, in context here, what kind is a willingness to help out someone else who has a need, and you're willing to step in a situation. So what kindness is a willingness to let your life get messy for someone else, to let your life get inconvenienced by someone else. You bring others into your life, you bring others into your home, you bring others into your world. Life gets messy, but that's what the church is. Love is kind. Love rejoices with the truth. And let's be honest. Sometimes the truth makes us cringe. Sometimes there are things taught in Scripture. It's the truth of Scripture, but it makes us cringe. And we wish that wouldn't be taught, or we didn't have to read or believe it. There are times where we would prefer the little white lie because it makes relationships just a little bit easier. There are times where we wish that this truth about who we are and what we have done and what we are doing would remain hidden. Because we're embarrassed. We're afraid. And we're sinning. And we're in a pattern of sin. And we don't want anyone to know. Rejoice in the truth. And what that means, as painful as it is sometimes we take those hidden things in our lives and we bring them out. I was listening, my wife and I were at a pastor's conference this week, and a guy, Matt Chandler from Dallas, spoke at this conference, and he quoted the verse where Jesus said, your sin will find you out. And he said, you're not going to be the one that beats that verse. And I thought, I'm never going to forget that statement. Your sin will find you out. You're not going to be the one that beats that verse. So you might as well be the one that brings it up. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. It's going to be tough. And there are times where there's consequences to our sin. And relationships are going to have to go through a difficult season. But I'll tell you, what the church should do when these things happen is rejoice with the truth. You know, in people who have been caught in a pattern of sin and stuck in a pattern of sin in their lives, it always goes better when they bring it up instead of them getting caught. Always goes better. Rejoice when the truth happens. But then we got to go to the next one. Because the next one says, not only does love rejoice with the truth, love bears all things. Now, this word bears all things means to literally to cover up and hide the faults of others. Now, wait a minute. What does that mean compared to the last one? Does this mean we're now kind of talking out both sides of our mouth? No, it's awesome. What Paul is basically saying is we take love as a covering and like a blanket, and we pull it up over the faults of another. And so someone brings up the sin in their life. Yes, things are going to be difficult, but that difficult road is loving. It's going to be painful. There's going to be a process of healing, and you cover that with love. And so it's a covering. And it's not just sin. It's also that irritation. Somebody's walking down the hallway. You see them and you're like, oh, I don't like this person. I don't like this person. They irritate me. You make eye contact. You're like, shoot. You know what love does? It covers over your perceived fault of that person because they're probably looking at you, making eye contact and saying, shoot. And they're putting a covering of love over you. Love covers. It's one of the songs that we sang earlier. God covers us with his love. Love bears everything. Love believes all things. Now, this doesn't mean you're naive or you're gullible. It's that you're trusting. I have a friend who's so good at this. Barring evidence to the contrary, he always believes when someone tells him something. I mean, my default position is suspicion, especially if somebody's burned me in the past. His default position is, especially with Christ followers, I'm going to believe you unless I have evidence to the contrary. And so he believes all things. Love hopes all things. This means living with a life of expectation that those difficult, broken, terrible relationships you have now will one day be reconciled, because a vertical reconciliation with God necessarily leads to a horizontal reconciliation with others. And so you have this hope in that, and you hope that that will happen. Love endures all things. What that means is you stand up under piles and piles and piles of misery. Now, think about your difficult relationships now. How would they be different if you lived like this? Now, don't quickly point the finger at the other person and say, well, I have, but they haven't. Good try. That's called boasting, at least. It probably hits another couple of these. Just you. How does that relationship change if you are more loving? Think about relationships in the past that have blown up. Friendships, they're not there anymore. How would it have changed had you lived like this? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I'll tell you, when I think about difficult relationships in my life right now and I read that list, I think that is absolutely impossible. Can't do it. I'll be honest with you, I absolutely cannot live that kind of life toward other people. And that's the good news. Because the good news is you can't. You cannot do this. This is the standard for us, and we can't meet the standard. Justin Holcomb, who's a friend of mine and a pastor in Seattle, he wrote this on his blog just like last week, and I loved it. He said, love for God and others is the fruit of the miracle of regeneration and the Holy Spirit's work within us. The Holy Spirit begins empowering us to want to love, giving us the ability to love, and causing us to know the love of God. This is not a new law for us to follow. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. It's what God does in us, not what we try to muster up in our own strength as if we could pay God back, because that's what we always think we need to do, right? As God produces love for him and others in our heart, we get to join him in his mission of announcing reconciliation to the world. The fact that a vertical relationship with him necessarily means we'll have horizontal reconciliation with others. God works in our hearts to cause us to delight in what he delights in. We love because he first loved us. Because God has loved us so well in Christ, we are freed to love him and love others. See, this is what it is. It's not that we have to muster up the strength within us to love. That we have to gut it out. That we have to force ourselves to be more loving people. It's that as we grow in our faith, as the Holy Spirit does this work in our heart and he warms who we are, we get to be more loving people because of Jesus. Paul goes on and says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. And again, it goes right to the gifts that they wanted. They wanted tongues. They wanted prophecy. And he said, listen, guys, it's gone. It's going to be gone. In fact, knowledge is going to be gone. Love, not going to be gone. Because God is not going to be gone. He's not going away, so love is not going away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. No matter what you know or you think you know, it's partial. No matter what the prophets would prophesy about the mysteries of the universe, they only knew a few of the mysteries of the universe. We know in part, but one day the perfect will come. And that day is that day when all imperfection is gone. And God's people will be with him. And there will be no sin or sorrow or doubt or death. Because the perfect has come. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. See, think about how a child speaks. It's simplistic. It's selfish. Think about how a child thinks. They think with narrow categories because they haven't fully understood the world. Think about how a child reasons. They're not logical. I always laugh when parents try to be all logical with two-year-olds. I've had four in my house. Impossible. They just don't think logically yet. They're two. And what Paul is saying is, this is you from an internal perspective now. You are, in your way of speaking, selfish and simplistic. You are, in your way of thinking, narrow. You don't understand everything going on. You are, in your way of reasoning, a little bit illogical because you don't understand how God's putting all the pieces together. That's how you are now. But there's this transition. You go from being a child to being a man. And I wish I had a lot of time to get into this. I don't. But listen, there's two categories. Child, man. My son, he's 13. He was a child. He's becoming a man. So I'm now treating him like a man. I don't believe in this whole extended adolescence thing that goes on for 15 years. He's now becoming a man. We're going to treat him like a man until he is a man. That's how it works. But here's how it works now. You are a child now. You'll be a man or a woman when the perfect comes. Those are the two categories. So that helps us love. Because, man, we can be patient with somebody else when we realize that they think, speak, and reason like a child, like we do. It's hard to boast when you think, reason, and speak like a child. We're just kids. And one day we'll grow up, but that day will not come until the perfect comes. And then we will move from being a child to being a man. For now we see in a mirror dimly and then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. I don't know if you've ever been to a truck stop where they had, instead of a mirror, they had a piece of shiny metal. And it's always dingy, like there's snot on it and maybe like zip pus or something. And it's gross, but here's the thing. Because of the zip pus all over the mirror, you can't see your own zit. I'm serious. I'm making the theological point that he's making. Because the point is, everyone around you may be able to see that zit better than you. You look in the mirror and you're like, it looks great because you got all this stuff all over the mirror. Because you see now dimly, but one day you will be known, or you will know as you are known, so you will see everything clearly. Now, don't miss that. One day you will fully know. That's when the perfect comes. But right now, you are fully known. On one side, we all want to be known. We wish someone would just know us. We feel like we're misunderstood all the time. We wish somebody just knew us. And yet, on the other side, we're absolutely terrified to be known. We think, if someone really knew who I was, if they knew that sin that I committed that I'm so embarrassed about I've never told anyone, if they knew my current state and how I sin, if they knew maybe even that sin I'm premeditating that I so much want to sin in, I'm planning this sin out. If they knew who I was, would they like me? In fact, beyond that, we think someone knew all of this about me, my insecurities, my fears, the goals I have for my life that are not being met. Would they love me? You are fully known. God knows it all. And when you were committing that heinous sin that embarrasses you so much, right now, as you deal with that sin that you're trapped in your life, as you premeditate that sin in the future, it's in that moment that God looks back through the corridor of time and says, I am going to save you and call you to myself. I love you because I am love. you are fully known. And even with all of your life as messed up as it is, he chooses to love you. It's absolutely ridiculous if you think about it, that when you were the most envious, boastful, arrogant, rude, insistent on your own way, irritable, resentful, rejoicing, wrongdoing person, God is patient to you. He's kind, rejoices with the truth, bears all things, which means covers you with love, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, including the cross. Because when God knew you fully, he sent his son down to live a sinless life, to go to the cross, to be executed for the sins you committed, taking the punishment you deserve, and then being buried on the third day, raising from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, a death, and ascending into heaven where Jesus sits at the right hand of God and he pleads your case to God. That's how much you are loved. So Paul closes this whole thing with, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith. Because it's with our faith that we place our faith in Jesus. And so when we trust in him for our salvation. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, it simply is this. It's saying, listen, the way I've made a mess of my life, I'm on the wrong side of this list. I can't do this. I can't do this. And we turn from our old self and we turn toward him and we say, save me. It's no magic words. It's repentance. It's turning from one life to him. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, I just encourage you, do it right now. In this moment, in your heart, when I'm praying later, when we're saying just wrestle with God and place your faith in him. Faith abides. Hope abides. Because for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, we know our eternity is secure. We live in expectation that those broken relationships are restored in him. We live in expectation that one day we will be with him in glory. Hope abides. But love, love, it's the greatest of these. Why? Because God is love and he abides. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are love. We honestly are a little bit terrified to be known. And the idea that you know us so fully that you can look into our lives, into the deepest corners where the cobwebs of our sin lie, it's scary, it's humbling, and yet to know that it's in that moment with that sin that you chose to save us through Jesus on the cross, that I don't even know how to begin to comprehend that level of love. I'm an envious man. I'm boastful. I'm arrogant. I'm rude. Insist on my own way. I'm irritable. I'm resentful. I rejoice at wrongdoing. And yet you're loving toward me. Thank you. Thank you for your patience, your kindness, how you rejoice with the truth, how you bear with everything and cover us with love, how you believe all things, hope all things, enduring all things, including sending your son to the cross. Thank you that he endured my shame. He endured my punishment so that I could be reconciled to you. Help us to grow in love. Help us to become more loving because you are loving. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' loving name. Amen.